He has been blessed tremendously. He has everything at his disposal. He's cared for by the Father. Doesn't that describe every one of us? But notice that he got bored. It wasn't enough for him. He wanted more. He wanted pleasure. He wanted control. Listen to what it says here. Verse 11 and 13. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Two things I want to point out here. First, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. First, the father gave him his wish right off. No argument. You see, whenever you decide to walk away from God, he will not stop you. Let that soak in. You can choose to disobey. You can choose to walk away. That's your prerogative as a Christian. As a lost person, you have the right, when you hear the gospel, to either accept it or reject it. God will not force you to be saved. And as a Christian, he will not force you to stay on that straight and narrow path. You can wander off. He just turned his life over to him. And then I want you to notice that once he had taken the control of his life, it was not long before sin came in. So many times we suffer and struggle in sin because we do not understand where the departure took place. As soon as you take over the control of your life, you're in sin. It just may not manifest itself for a few days. But you're already in sin when you walk away from God. When you tell the Lord, I want control of my own life. You're not the Lord of my life anymore. Jesus asks a very important question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I tell you? That's an important question. Now that's not an accusation. It's information. God's saying you need to consider something. Because this is so important, how you relate to God and how you live your life on this earth, and you only get one shot at it. The Lord says, examine your life and tell me this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? You see, if we would listen to the warnings that God gives us through his word, we would catch on way before we die. I think I'm all right. When we live our life totally for self, it ought to be obvious to us the end of that is hell. See, you can put any name tag you want on your life. You can say, I'm a good Christian, I'm a Baptist, I've done this, I've been that. But bottom line, are you living your life under the dictates of Jesus Christ, or are you just doing whatever you want to do? You see, if you're living your life and you're the Lord of your own life, then you're going to get the reward of that life. And God makes it very clear. Remember the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached? His lengthy description of everything that he believes, everything he stood for, everything that we ought to do. He lays it out, what our attitude ought to be, what our lifestyle ought to be, everything about it. And then he gives his invitation at the end. Now, if any man hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house on the rock. But if any man hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I'll liken him unto a foolish man that built his house on the sand. All through Scripture, the Lord tells us, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't make up your own plan. Still, people think they can. Still, people think they can come up with a better plan than what God has for getting them to heaven. They want to control their own destiny. They want to control their own life. But you see, when we do that, God knows everything in our mind. Somebody says, well, I'll just join the church, I'll get baptized, I'll get my name on the roll, and then I'll just live however I want to live. You think God didn't know that? You think God can't look into the heart and see that? You see, God knows way before you do what your motives are. And He reveals those motives to us through statements like, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Not do what I tell you. Think. See, that's what He's saying. You're on the wrong road. And the Lord, over and over again, is saying, turn. Turn to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord. And God wants us to be well aware of where we're headed. You see, God doesn't want any of us to go to hell. And He warns us over and over and over and over, so that when we stand before God one day, if we have never put our trust in Jesus, if we've never surrendered to His Lordship in our life, and He throws us into hell, there will be no room for complaint. And that's when our plan comes out. You know, He says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, but Lord, I prophesied in your name. And in your name I did miracles and did many wonderful works. Jesus said, then I'll profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, rather than the Bible be a threatening book, we need to read it carefully. It's an instruction manual. We could name the Bible How to Miss Hell. How to Get to Heaven, How to Miss Hell. Because if you'll read it carefully and follow the directions, you'll make it to heaven. If you just try to wing it, you're probably going to end up in hell. You see, we have an adversary. And he is a trickster. And he's smart. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what will pull our hearts away from God. And he just works and works and works. It takes a lot of faith to follow Jesus with the devil in your ear. It really does. You say, well, where do I get that faith? Well, the Bible is very clear on that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to stay in the book. Why do we depart? Well, why did this man depart? First, it was to secure his living. Did you see that? I want what's coming to me. I can control my living better than you can, Papa. You see, don't we make that mistake today? You see, God is the giver of every good and precious gift. Whatever you've got, God gave you. Mark it down. You didn't earn it. God gave it to you. You say, well, I work hard to get what I've got. Who gave you the job? Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the know-how? It's all God. You see, even the lost people, God feeds. Everything is given to us by God. But so many times, instead of doing it God's way, we want to take control ourselves. And we worry, and we fret, and we plan, and we do everything in our power to control our lives except follow Jesus. And so when we understand that that's what we're up to, then we can back off. Notice it didn't go too well for this fellow. He took control of his life. He was the captain of his own ship. He was his own determiner. He was the Lord of his life. He was a self-made man. But look what he made for himself. Not many days, he began to slide. You know what? You try to run your own life without Jesus, you're going to find yourself beginning to break the rules. Amen? You're going to start saying, well, I can cheat. I can lie. I can steal. I can do whatever. Because you see, now the bottom line has changed. The bottom line is not obedience to God. The bottom line is more money. Got to have more. Got to have more. Jesus said the love of money is the root of all evil. We either love God or we love money. And we depart. Listen to what Luke 12, 22 through 26 says. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? Which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? And you see what he's saying here? God says, here's the way I want you to live your life. Don't worry about anything. I'll feed you. I'll take care of you. Now, that just doesn't compute to the natural mind. He that fails to plan, plans to fail. Work harder. Get more. You know, the philosophy of the world is get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. God says, just trust me. Just trust me. Now, folks, that's a big part of Christianity right there. Whole lot of people claim Christianity, live like atheists. When they read stuff like this, they just say, well, that's silly. That won't work. But I'm going to heaven when I die because I love Jesus. Don't think he's got a clue about finances, but I love Jesus. Not going to follow him in all this take no thought stuff. That's silly. But I love Jesus. You see the problem with that? It is very important that we surrender our hearts to God. Then he wanted to separate himself so that he could do whatever he wanted to do. I think that this is speaking to us. And these parables, by the way, are for a specific purpose in our lives. God's trying to teach us something. And I think this is the separation from the Word of God. The Word of God will separate you from sin, or sin will separate you from the Word of God. You're not going to have both constantly in your life. And so this man wanted to do his own thing, so he separates from his father so that he can do what he wants to do. Listen to John 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now I want you to listen to that very carefully. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Here's the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because the deeds were evil. You see, whenever we want to live our life the way we want to live our life, whether it's to hoard up stuff, whether it's to live in sin, whatever the bottom line is for our life, if it doesn't line up with God, we're making a serious blunder. Because your condemnation, if you go to hell, is going to look something like this. Jesus is going to say to you, when you start saying, but I did this, and I did this, and I did this, he's going to say to you something like this. How many times did I tell you not to do what you were doing, and you just shrugged it off. You see, the way back to God is very clear. Anybody in this whole world can be saved if they want to. And we're not just saying here, we're going to take a vote. You want to go to heaven or go to hell? Everybody in their right mind would say, I want to go to heaven. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is, do you want to build your life on Jesus Christ, or do you want to build your life on the sand? See, that's the question. Now the hands go down. But you see, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. What does he mean by that? Well, to be hot is when we say, I'm going to build my life on Jesus Christ, no matter what the consequences are. That's hot. Cold is, I don't care what Jesus says. I'm just going to live my life any way I want to, and then I know I'll go to hell, but that's okay. I'd rather have this stuff now and hope that hell's a myth. That's cold. What's lukewarm? Lukewarm is when I try to merge those two things together. I'm going to heaven because I've got my fire insurance, but I'm going to live any way I want to. God will just have to get used to that. That's lukewarm. And there are people in America, in Olive Branch this morning, that are clinging to something that they hope will contrive well for their soul when they stand before their Creator, but they live in their life ungodly and totally without pause to the Word of God. And they're on the road to hell and don't know it. Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You see, there are not a lot of ways to get to heaven. There's only one. Jesus said it's the way to heaven is very straight and very narrow. Few there be that find it. Most people can go to hell. That's frightening to me. Now let me ask you this. How wide does God have to make that road for you to get in? How wide does Jesus have to make that road in your degree of surrender for you to be one who's going in? You see, the degree of surrender is everything. Well, I'll surrender this, but I'm not surrendering that. You're out. Jesus said, you'll find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. When you want to go to heaven bad enough to surrender, I'm all ears, Jesus says. The hand of the Lord is not slack that it cannot save. And the ear of the Lord is not deaf that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You see, God says you're going to have to deal with surrender. You're going to have to deal with obedience. Folks, we don't have much time before the Lord's coming back. I'm convinced of that. I saw a sign that's pretty astute. It said, Jesus is coming soon. Get right or get left. I believe with all my heart, Jesus is going to come back before I die. And what good is it going to do you to have a whole lot of stuff piled up to leave behind? You see, when Jesus says, follow me, that's what he means. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And ultimately, this young man departed so he could sin. Listen to Genesis 4:7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. This is what God said to Cain when Cain's offering was rejected. See, Cain was half-hearted. heartedly worshiping God. And he says, if you do right, you'll be accepted. It wasn't that Cain couldn't be saved. Cain didn't want to be saved. Not enough to do it right. He wanted some plan B salvation. But notice what he says. If you don't choose to do right, sin lies at the door. I hear people tell me all the time, I've got this sin in my life that I can't get rid of. You know where the problem is? It's in the area of surrender. Once we surrender to Jesus, and we are living in obedience to Him, then the power of God's grace takes over. It's an indicator of a problem. Peter talks about wells without water. He talks about people who have a facade of Christianity, but they're lost as a haint. He makes a statement. One of those statements is, they cannot cease from sin. Can't quit. Why not? They've never surrendered to Jesus. Total surrender to Jesus brings about grace. And it delivers from sin. Now I want you to see that very quickly, so that they will not go totally without knowing their situation, this young man is in desperation very quickly. Thank God for desperation when you stray. Some of you this morning may be here right in the middle of desperation. You've strayed from God. And you wish this desperation would go away, but you know what? That's your friend, not your enemy. What God is saying to you is, return. Come on home. Because you're going to run out of time. You're going to die in this foreign country. You're going to die separated from God. Come on home. You see, desperation gets our attention, doesn't it? Listen to what he says in verses 14 through 17. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You see the purpose of the total desperation that God has taken him through. When we are in despair, if all of our focus is to get out of the problem, we're missing the point. The problem is to get you out of your sin. And this young man had the right response. He realized what God was saying to him. He says, it's better back with God. It's better when God is in control of my life than when I'm in control of my life. That's what desperation is designed to do. But so many times, instead of going there, we just stand and shake our fist at God and say, mean old God, why did you do this to me? Why did you let this happen to me? And that just drives us further and further away. You see, when God works in our life, it will either bring us close or push us away. It never stays the same. You will never deal with God and leave the same. Jesus said it today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You say, well, how do I harden my heart? Just simply by not obeying what God speaks to your heart. You see, if you're here this morning and you're living in sin, God's speaking to your heart. I know that. The Bible says that his word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that for which he sent it. I don't know your heart, but God does. And this morning, if God is speaking to your heart, if you obey, you will be delivered. But if you don't, you're going to harden your heart. And it won't impact you next time like this time. Desperation leads to realization. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There's no crop failure with this. This is a principle. Now what is he talking about here? You see, I'm either at totally following Jesus or I am totally following self. One or the other. I can't mix those two things together. And whenever I deceive myself in believing that I can, I'm sowing to the flesh. And he says, don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And if a person goes through this life fooling themselves with some fake religion, they're going to end up in hell because they're sowing to the flesh. And the flesh will be corrupt. You say, well, why would people do that in this desperation? It's resistance. Resistance to the will of God in our lives. Listen to what Matthew 13:22 says. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." God speaks to your heart. He says, here's what I want you to do. And you say, well, Lord, I would really like to just give my life over to you, but you don't understand. I've got this entanglement. I've got this. I've got to do. I'm responsible for this. I can't turn this loose. I can't do what you're telling me to do. And the word doesn't work. It just hardens the heart. But you see, God will never ask you to do anything that he doesn't supply the means to do it. Mark it down, never forget that. You say, well, that don't even make sense. It don't have to make sense. He's God. Listen, I've seen God do things in my life that can't be done. It just can't happen, but he does it. God can do anything he wants to do. And so when God makes this stupid statement in your mind, you just say, okay. God says, you just trust me. You know what you ought to do? Just trust him. David said, you said in your word to seek your heart, and your heart I will seek. See, that's obedience. The Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants us to live in peace with him. This morning, if the Lord is dealing with you, what he's wanting you to do is reason with him. Listen to Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that wonderful? I love that verse. It doesn't matter how bad you are. That's not the problem. It doesn't matter how deep in sin you are. You could be saturated in sin. That's not a problem for God. What's the problem is resistance. He said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. You say, can God really do that? In a heartbeat. You see, The problem here is not God. The problem is resistance. Once you have realized that you have departed from God, and you've turned your back on the only hope of heaven that there is, don't give in to resistance, but open your heart to reason. Then I want you to see the decision that this young man made. Verse 28, 18 through 24 says this, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now I want you to see that. This young man had to understand the weight of what he had done. That's conviction. He said, I have sinned. And then he had to realize that he could not presume upon the grace of God. This is important. Well, yeah, I sinned, but I'll pray a prayer and God will forgive me. That's presumption. The Bible says, beware of presumptuous sin. And in his heart, he realized, he said, I am not worthy for God to accept me back as I was before. Not worthy. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. When God takes a sinner like me or you, lifts us out of the miry clay and sets our feet on the solid rock, when we go back to wallow in the mud again of our own free will, we do not deserve God's forgiveness. And until we realize that, until that conviction brings us to that place where we say, Lord, I have sinned and I am no more worthy to be called your son, we've not properly confessed. It's not a flippant thing to expect God to just keep on forgiving. I'll be back in a little while, God. I'm going to go sin, then I'll come back and I'll confess it. See, that's not confession. That's a joke. But this young man said, I've messed up. Whatever you do to me, I deserve it. But notice the father's response. The father said, put the best robe upon him. You know what that is? That's righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. And when we come to the Lord in our filthy rags and we properly confess our sins, he puts the best robe upon us. We're clothed in his righteousness. Just as if we had never sinned. Spotless. Put the ring of authority back on the finger. It's restored. His sonship is restored. Completely. And then there was a celebration. See, God's not mad at us. He remembers that we're dust. He feels sorry for us. He came into this world to save you from hell. Came into this world to save me from hell. And he wants to do that. He says, not my will that any should perish. If God gets what he wants, we'll all go to heaven. Say, who will stop him? You will. If you love darkness rather than light. Because God makes it free. You can take it or leave it. You can live your life any way you want to live it. But if you want to be saved, he's here to save you. The decision is a decision of humility. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5-7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Understand, we can't live with a John Wayne attitude and be in submission to God. Just can't do it. It's not just God that we submit to. We submit to everybody. We humble ourselves before everybody. It's a life of humility. God says to live humbly before your God. Walk obediently. That's the whole duty of man. But you see, we've been raised, many of us, not to be humble, but to be proud. Proud of all kinds of foolishness. But God says that won't work. You've got to be humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And that leads to honor. Listen to James 4:4-10. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let that soak in. You can't follow the world and be a friend of God. I love Jesus, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You don't understand the definition of love. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. The only honor that is worth anything is the honor that comes from humbling yourself before God and having him to lift you up. It is not for me to honor myself. It is not for me to make sure I've got something to be proud about. It's my job to humble myself before my God and walk obediently in his word. The rest of it's up to him. But I'm going to tell you something. The greatest happiness you'll ever have comes from humility. Being a man or woman, boy or girl, that God honors. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5-9. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know why God told John to write that down? So we're not deceived. There is no gray with God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's zero darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Do not the truth. You see, there's no place for darkness in fellowship with God. Now look at the next verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God is both gracious and severe. He is gracious to those who humble themselves before him and live in obedience to his word. He is severe to those who don't. John ends the third chapter of his gospel like this. Whoever has the Son has life. But whoever has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Folks, it doesn't matter what church you're a member of. It doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized. What matters is what you've done with Jesus Christ. Have you humbled yourself before your King? Have you lived your life humbly in obedience to God? Is he the director of your life, or are you the director of your life? You see, all these things that God puts in his word to help us understand who we are and what we're doing is for one purpose, and that is to get us to heaven. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you. But so many people will harden their necks. And the Lord tells us, he who being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There will come a time when every one of us will die unless the Lord comes back. This life will be over. James says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It'll be over with sooner than you think. And what you've done in your life will follow you. The only time to make a difference in the verdict at the great white throne is right now. While you're still breathing God's air, it's time to make your decision. But you see, God doesn't force people. He invites. He says, whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. Are you willing? You say, Brother Allen, I'd love to go to heaven. Well, the devil would like to go to heaven, but he can't. Because he never could surrender. He tried. He just couldn't do it. How about you? Are you able to surrender your life to Jesus? For whatever you've got left of it? To live out your days serving God obediently and humbly before your God? If you are, then I invite you to accept his invitation. Declare before men your decision to return to the Father. You say, Brother Allen, I don't know what to do. When we give the invitation, you just walk down here to the front and you say, I want to be saved. I'll take it from there. The decision is yours. Let's stand to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for your love and your mercy, your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your blood that can save the lowest sinner. And I thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Lord, I pray for that soul that's nearest hell this morning, that you save them by your grace. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that's deceiving themselves. They claim Christianity while they live in disobedience. Lord, that you would take away the blindness from their eyes, that they might see themselves in the flames of hell, and they might rescue themselves by humility before the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.